We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together from our Father's Word as we find it this evening in Psalm 88, and we read together from verse 8 to verse 12. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I'm shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? This is the word of our Father. Let us pray together. Our sovereign and holy God, as we gather tonight under the shadow of your wings, we seek refuge from the world's noise. And Father, we also seek strength for our souls. We have not come here in pride, but in the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Lord, the times are dark and our hearts are often faint, but you are light. And we know that in you there is no darkness at all. We come together to you, the God of truth, and we ask that you would meet with us now. Father, not for our sake, but for the sake of your Son who gave himself for us. We thank you for the table set before us this evening, and we pray that you sanctify this hour of worship, that you quieten every distracting thought and kindle holy affections within us. We pray that you make your word this evening to fall like fire and water, burning away sin and watering the seeds of grace in our souls. And let our Lord be exalted and let us decrease. We ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. Lord willing, we'll be looking at later on at the reality of Christian persecution in the light of recent events in the United States and other places, but it's not just there. I looked into two places in this past week, two countries in particular, where I consider the persecution to be the worst in the world at the moment. It's bad everywhere, but particularly in China, it's very bad in China. And you won't believe where else, I believe, is the second most serious place when it comes to persecution. It's right up the road from us. It's in Nigeria. And I realize that we are often not aware of what it is that these are our brothers and sisters. They love Jesus together with us. They believe like we believe. They think like we think. They pray like we pray. They worship like we worship. And they're getting killed for it. And we need to pray for them. And I want to call upon you in this coming week as you pray for missions. Look at the missions focus this evening and thank you to Jean for that. Pray for displaced peoples in North Africa. Pray for displaced peoples in Sahel. It's a massive area stretching across Africa between the Sahara Desert to the north and the savannas to the south. Millions across the Sahel have fled for their lives. Many of them have nothing but the clothes on their backs. And I saw some of the footage of that in this past week as well. The so-called fortunate ones will make it to relatives' homes or even a refugee camp somewhere. But too many of them don't make it. There's a man called Audu. He's a former Muslim who now follows the Lord Jesus. And he's also a displaced person in the Sahel. And he, cry out for the Lord's mercy in this week and His provision for these millions who suffer, each one knit together by God Himself and created in His image. Pray for them as we remember that only God can save. And pray also for displaced people in East Africa. And pray for all our missionaries on the field. And the Lord make us faithful in that. As we come to pray, you will see very often, not very often, but from time to time, there may be a name on the list that you don't know, who is not part of our congregation, but only in a sense. Some of them are friends and family of people in our congregation. But I know for a fact that some of our friends in other churches, they pray for people in our congregation. And so we think of Jamie. And then you'll see there's a name there also, Annie Becker. Annie is Susan's friend from school days. They've been friends since school days. And she had a quadruple bypass operation in this past week. She was in theater for 7 hours. And she's still in intensive care. And so we thank you also. If you want us to pray for your friends, come and tell us. We don't mind making a long list. Better we have a long list of people we pray for than a short list of people we talk about. Amen. Rather have a long list of people you talk to God about. Let's pray together. Lord, our refuge and our strength, we once again come before you this evening, and we do so with reverence and with awe, acknowledging that you are the everlasting God and you're unchanging. We know people are trying to change you to be what they want you to be, but you are the immutable God, unchanging, holy and good. You're the one who spoke the stars into being that we'll see in a few moments as we leave here. And you know every persecuted saint by name, because not a sparrow falls apart from your will, not a tear is shed that you do not count. You say so. And we've experienced that. We praise you, Father, for the gift of our Lord, the Lamb slain for sinners such as us. And we praise you, Lord Jesus, who suffered outside the gate to sanctify your people with your blood, which we are commemorating this evening as we gathered at the table you instituted. And we praise you, Holy Spirit, who dwells within us and seals us for the day of redemption. Father, we thank you that even though we are weak, you are strong. And even though we are fearful, you are faithful. And you have not promised us ease, but you have promised and given yourself. You've not promised us escape from trials, but you've promised the crown of life to those who endure, and for that we bless your name. We're a people in need of grace. We want to pray and ask that you forgive us for our spiritual laziness, for our silence when we ought to speak, for our fear of man that eclipses the very fear of God. Forgive us for choosing comfort over courage and applause over obedience. And we plead with you that you revive us in this country, that you wake the slumbering churches and you raise up pulpits that truly sunder your truth without apology to anyone. Shake us free from worldliness. Father, make repentance to run like a river through homes, through hearts, and through cities. Help us to set our affections on things that are above and give us joy in Christ that outshines every earthly good. And Father, we together this evening, we intercede for your persecuted church scattered throughout the nations. Here in our land, from our hearts, In these moments, we pray for the prisoners in North Korea. Our brothers and sisters separated from their families, singing in the dark. We pray that you be their strength and their song. We pray for the widows in Nigeria, grieving and yet believing. It's not easy for people to see their family members getting slaughtered when they are burying one of their own. The heartlessness of humanity, the wrath of the gates of hell. Be their portion, Father, be their peace. And for those hidden believers in Afghanistan and Iran, be their shield and their hiding place. We pray that you give endurance to the weary and boldness to the timid and love for enemies that defies all human logic. Remind them and remind us that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We pray for those who are on the mission field. Guard their lives, Father, and establish their work and open hearts to the gospel. And raise up disciples in every tribe and tongue. And Father, may the blood of the martyrs continue to be the seed of the church. We lift up our sister churches near and far, and we ask that you keep them faithful. Father, let no compromise take root in their doctrine or their witness. Make them to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked generation, holding fast to the word of life. And then we pray for our government and our leaders. And Lord, we ask not first for policy, but we ask for righteousness. Give wisdom, Father, and justice and restraint. And where there is pride, we pray that you humble them. Where there's darkness, bring light. Where laws oppose your truth and justice, we pray that you grant courage to stand regardless of the cost. And we remember the sick and the suffering in our midst also. All those weighed down with affliction, with pain, or with grief, or with sorrow. Father, let them not be crushed. Speak peace to them in the storm. Be their shepherd in the valley, and Father, let them feel the nearness of Christ even when they walk in the fire. But now, Lord, as your word is proclaimed from this pulpit this evening, we pray that you speak to us and conform us to Christ. Teach us to count the cost and rejoice in the reward. Make us a people who love, not our lives, even unto death. For Jesus' sake, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. We continue in our series on temptations and trials in life and how to fight and face them. And we've looked at the temptations that we face so far. We've looked at lust and sexual immorality, at greed and love of money, pride and self-exaltation and so on, right down to laziness last week. And tonight we begin with the trials, the external trials and tests that we face in this world. And I think right at the top of the list is the one that I want to deal with this evening. It has to do with persecution for faith. How to stand firm when the world turns hostile. In fact, the world has always been hostile, but I think we can all see an increase in this hostility in recent days. The news shook many when on September 10th, 2025, Charlie Kirk was assassinated while he was speaking publicly at Utah Valley University. Ordinary young man, sure, he was very smart, we know that, but an ordinary young man with a wife and children. And all he did was to go about campuses and make people speak openly, confront him with anything. He was open to them attacking his face, contradicting him, as long as they did it politely and openly. And he responded openly, and that wasn't good enough. They took his life. And I won't get into all the things that are behind it, because I really can if I do want to. I can tell you about the people who are behind it. It goes way back to the Frankfurt Schule, the Marxists in Germany, many, many years back, where they decided that free speech, and tolerance must only be for Marxists, for no one else. Nothing else must be tolerated. And I know they present themselves as the most tolerant of people when they walk about in their black clothing, looking like the real fascists that walked the streets of Rome in the time of Mussolini. But let me tell you something as your pastor tonight, that I believe and that I can defend before anyone. They are the fascists. They are the fascists. These people have no hearts. They have no love for God. They have no love for humanity. And now they're killing our brothers. While we walk bickering about everything, it doesn't matter. It can be easily fixed. It's just something that we Google or something that we look at on YouTube to kind of thrill us. Let me ask you, where do we feel? What happened to Charlie Kirk 2 weeks ago? What do you feel? Does it get at you? If that doesn't get to us, then what will? It got to millions of Americans. It made them flock back into the churches last Sunday morning. And I say again, I ask a question, why did it take that? Why couldn't the Lord telling us, do not neglect the gathering of yourselves together, all the more as you see the hour approaching? Why won't that be good enough to make us not neglect the gathering of ourselves together? Why? Why can a murder of a brother do that? But the word of Lord God Almighty won't do it. I think we can all see it's because there's something wrong with us. And that's okay. It doesn't take the Lord by surprise. He knows he saved sinners. He knows he didn't hurt saints. He saved sinners. It's okay if there's something wrong with us. It's not okay, but it's okay if we know that there's something wrong with us. Because then we can own up and fall on our faces and say, heal it, Lord. Whatever our political views, the tragedy that took place reveals something sobering. When people stand up to speak their convictions, hostility can follow, and even violence. And for us, that's not a surprise. What were we thinking? Jesus warned us in John 15:18. He said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. And Paul added in 2 Timothy 3:12, and he told us by the Holy Spirit, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so this evening we will look at what persecution is, why it happens, how has it shown itself in history and today, and how are we called to respond. And we do need to know what it is. We do need to know our definitions. Because often we use words and we don't know what they mean. I received something this past week from someone who's so what is the meaning of life? I wrote back, I said, I have a bigger problem than that. What is the meaning of meaning? What does meaning mean? What is that? And we need to know. That's just an example. And the same goes for persecution. Not just throw the word around every time somebody tells us they don't like our doctrine. It's know what it is, because it's something really terrible. And I dare say it sometimes comes from inside the church when Christians attack one another. It's also a form of persecution. Sometimes we persecute our charismatic brothers and our Pentecostal brothers and our Arminian brothers. We go after them with our doctrine books and we persecute them until they agree with us, instead of lovingly reasoning with them from the word. We need to be the tolerant people, Lord's people. We the tolerant people. Because we have the tolerant God. He doesn't tolerate sin, but he meets it with grace, and that to me is the greatest tolerance there is. That he didn't wipe us off the face of the planet long ago. So what is persecution? It's suffering for Christ's sake. That's what it is. It's opposition, it's slander, mistreatment, not for doing wrong, but simply for belonging to Jesus. Simply for that. It's not even what you believe and what you say. It's who you belong to that the world has a problem with. Because they hated him first and we are in him. Jesus defines it in Matthew 5 verse 10 to 12, and he says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Don't know how many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. We find one poor man in there who was accused in England of simply teaching his children the Lord's Prayer in English. That was enough for him to be dragged before authorities and condemned. Why? Not for a crime, but for Christ. That's persecution. And we can look at some biblical examples. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake." Matthew 10:22. "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." You remember Stephen in Acts 7, praying for his enemies. Paul, who endured imprisonment and beatings and finally execution. Our Lord Jesus himself. And the Lord warned the church in Smyrna in Revelation 2 verse 10, "Be faithful unto death and I will give you the crown of life." Those are the biblical examples. We remember when the Roman authorities, they demanded of Polycarp to deny Christ. You know what he said? He was 86 years old. Polycarp. When they rounded him up and they demanded that he deny Christ, and in his old croaky old man voice he said, "86 years have I served him and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Savior?" You know what they did to him? They burnt him alive, singing hymns as the fire rose. That's our brother Polycarp. Now, why do they do this? Why does persecution arise? I want to give you what I consider to be the main causes. And the first one that I want to identify for you is this. People persecute us because the gospel exposes sin. It shows us up for who and what we really are. And our egos just don't like that. That's the thing we like worst, is somebody making you look bad. And in John 3:19, the Lord says, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. And people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. That's why they persecute us. Because the gospel exposes sin. The second reason that I think is important is because Christian convictions clash with cultural idols. We just never fit into the world. I know there are people who've tried. We don't fit in. We clash with cultural idols, or at least we should. But the third reason is because Satan wages war on the saints. Because the gates of hell seek to prevail against the church that Christ is building. That's why we're being persecuted. You can read all about it in Revelation chapter 12. Read the whole chapter. You remember in communist Romania, how many of you remember Pastor Richard Wurmbrand? He refused to stop preaching Christ. And he was arrested and he spent 14 years in prison. And for those 14 years, he was tortured daily. Why? Simply because his message confronted a regime built on lies. And he said later, persecution has always produced a better Christian, a witnessing one. And so that's what persecution is. That's why it happens. And how ought we to respond to it? I want to give you some attitudes that we must cultivate and some actions that we must take. What are the attitudes that we must cultivate in the midst of persecution? The first one, I think, is an attitude of endurance. We must endure. Our Lord Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not the one who finds a solution for it or defeats all of them. But the one who endures. Our Lord wants us to endure it. And we need to endure it to the end. So that's the first attitude. It was a young woman called Anne Askew. Also in Fox's Book of Martyrs. They took this young girl and they tortured her on the rack for her faith. She went through unspeakable pain. But she never recanted. And later, what did they do? Burnt her at the stake. Praying scoffingly and aloud until the flames put out her voice. And her family had a look at it all. There's something seriously wrong with Homo sapiens sapiens. And only Christ can fix it. We must endure. Secondly, this is a biblical response to persecution. It's an attitude that we must have. And it's an attitude of blessedness and joy. Where do I get that from? Matthew 5:12. Actually, from verse 11 of Matthew 5. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. See, blessedness. We must consider it blessedness. But not only that, verse 12 tells us what other attitude we must have. Rejoice and be glad. That's a hard one, isn't it? Especially for us Calvinists. I'm just joking. With our seriousness. We need to rejoice and be glad. Because our reward is great in heaven. And they persecuted the prophets who were before us. You know that in Nigeria today, and you can speak to Jacob Igba. Speak to your brother Jacob. He sits in our services when he's here. His wife and his family is in Nigeria. And I know we're all irritated by the Nigerians among us, but some of them are Christians who are running from what you and I could never endure. What these people are going through, they burn the churches. And the believers often gather in the ashes to sing hymns in defiance. One pastor said, while they were singing in the ashes of his little church that he'd built, he said, "They can take our bowling, but they can't take our joy." And then thirdly, an attitude of trust. Romans 12:19. We need to trust the Lord. He told us in Romans 12:19, "Never avenge yourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. That's a hard one for me. I'm half Irish. When they touch my people, I have very, very strange intuitions. I begin to forget that I'm a pastor and I think I'm a cop again. And then my brothers have to restrain me. But we need to remember that vengeance is not ours. It is the Lord's. And so trust. So far we've seen, we must cultivate an attitude of endurance, of blessedness and joy, of trust. And then also of forgiveness. And not like one Afrikaans guy said to me, somebody said to him, "Jy moet nou daai ou vergewe." And you know, vergewe means to poison somebody in Afrikaans also. They said, "Jy moet nou daai ou vergewe." He said, "Ek wil, maar ek het nie genoeg gif nie." Not forgive in that way, but forgive. Make like it didn't happen. Make like Jesus paid for it. Like our Lord did on the cross, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And Stephen, as the stones were raining down on him, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." There's a North Korean believer whose husband was executed for owning a Bible. And she said, "I pray for those who killed him that they may find forgiveness in Christ, as he did and as I have." Now, what are the actions that we must take? Here's how we respond. Firstly, we must witness boldly. We must not let them silence us. You must have the mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, and you must speak your mind and you must speak your heart and not apologize to anyone. Do it in love. But speak it, my brother. Speak it, my sister. Witness boldly. The Lord told us in Matthew 10:16-19. "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Notice it's not wise as doves and innocent as serpents, because then we end up with a strike of a bird brain. It's wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. Beware of men. Pas op vir in Afrikaans. Beware of men. But they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. You see, for what? To bear witness before them. We need to witness boldly. And he says, when they deliver you, don't be anxious how you're going to speak or what you're going to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. Remember Latimer and Ridley, great martyrs, tied to the stake. They boldly declared Christ even as the flames started licking at their bodies. And Latimer's last words encouraged Ridley when he said to him while they were burning, "We shall this day light such a candle as I trust shall never be put out." Imagine saying that while you're burning. So witness boldly. Secondly, cling to the word. Told you this morning about the Chinese people. They're not allowed to have Bibles. And someone in one village will hear that someone in another village knows an entire chapter of, for instance, Paul's fourth chapter of Philippians. And they will walk for days to get there just to be taught that chapter. They'll hear about somebody else who has a chapter of Isaiah in his head in Chinese, and they will look him up. That's the Bible they have. We have them in all shapes and sizes and editions. Hardcover, leather bound, good old goatskin, which makes the best Bible cover, by the way, there is one. But they have to go and find it somewhere in the mind of a saint and ask them to put it in their minds. Cling to the word. Memorize as much of it as you can. And then thirdly, spread the gospel through suffering. As we see in Acts 11, 19 to 21, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Nigerian believers, displaced by persecution, they've planted new churches in refugee camps. And like the early church, they, through their scattering, they spread the gospel. And then we need to encourage one another in the fourth place. You know that when Wurmbrand was in prison, the believers used to tap out Bible verses to each other on the walls. And a kind of a Morse code. And that fellowship sustained them when voices couldn't sustain them. Also in the fifth place, refuse retaliation. Romans 12, 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. That's our Lord's instruction to us. We need to bless the persecuted. You know how hard that is? And he'll say, bless the man who shot Charlie. It's a hard one. And then lastly, we need to be wise. In Acts, Paul sometimes stayed and faced trial, and other times he fled to continue preaching. And we need to know what to do when. Wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And as we close, what are the promises and rewards? We now know what it is. We know why it comes. We know what attitudes and actions we must have. What are our promises and rewards? The first one is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There's our reward. And that's a promise from God. Did you see that? It's a promise from your Father. Secondly, the crown of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Thirdly, the presence of Christ. Matthew 28, 20. We need to teach them to observe all that Christ has commanded us, because he is with us always to the end of the age. And then the fourth reward and promise is the future glory. Romans 8 verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Wurmbrand said, after years of torture, the joy of having known the depths of Christ's love in suffering was so great, I would not have traded it for comfort without him. And so let's close with some applications. For us, persecution may mean ridicule or job loss or being marginalized. For others, it means prison and it means death. And the assassination of Charlie Kirk reminds us hostility is real. Speaking truth invites danger. What is our call? We need to count the cost. We need not be silent. Like Latimer and Ridley lit a candle, we must light a candle. We need to prepare spiritually like Chinese believers memorizing scripture. And we need to stand in love like the North Korea widow praying for her husband's killers. And here are our faith anchors as we close. What do we know about the world that we live in where these things are taking place? Here are things we need to always keep in mind that we know that makes us understand what's happening to us. Total depravity. Remember total depravity. Remember that every imagination of the evil heart is only evil continually. Other than that, we find explains the world's hatred of truth. Remember the depravity. Snatch brands from the fire like that man on the bridge in China. We used to go there over many years and look at people that look like they want to commit suicide and jump off the bridge. And he would discreetly approach them, strike up a conversation. Last I looked, he has so far saved the lives of over 500 suicidal people. Just because he's got a heart inside of him. We need to rely on the sovereignty of God, because even persecution serves his plan. Remember total depravity. Remember the sovereignty of God. Thirdly, remember our union with Christ and that we are sharing in his sufferings. Remember that. And remember perseverance of the saints, that nothing can snatch us from his hand. And so from Polycarp to Latimer, from Wurmbrand to the Nigerian widows and believers today, the testimony is clear, and I think we all agree on it. Christ is worse at all. The question is, will we stand in our day? Will we light a candle in our generation? And so if you've been fearful, pray for courage. If you're suffering, lean on your church family. Support persecuted believers globally. And let's all of us commit in the midst of persecution to holy boldness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for feeding us tonight with the bread of heaven. You've reminded us once again that this world is not our home. That persecutions will come, but Christ is worth it. We pray that you send us out with the courage of Daniel, the joy of Paul, the endurance of Stephen, and the love of Christ. And help our hearts to be anchored in your promises and our mouths to be ready to speak your word, whatever the cost. And our lives marked by holiness, humility, and by hope. And keep us from falling, Father. And should any one of us or all of us suffer for righteousness' sake, help us to rejoice and be glad. For great is our reward in heaven. To you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all glory now and forevermore. Amen. Let's sing together, Afflicted Saint, to Christ, draw near as we stand. Dearly beloved in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, the God of glory and the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. And may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Go in peace, beloved, and stand firm in your Lord. Amen.